Acts chapter 15 tonight is where we'll be. Acts chapter 15. Talking tonight about dealing with strife biblically. You ever have strife in your life? We ever not have strife in our life? There's always opportunities to deal with strife. Acts chapter 15, we're going to read just verses 1 through 4 as we begin tonight. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have established the church. You have a purpose in it to spread the gospel, to build up believers, and to glorify you. Father, I pray as we look at this passage tonight that you would help us to understand more about the importance of holding to your principles, to your truth, not to add to our own things to it. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through what is said tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no doubt in my mind that the enemy will do anything to disrupt the work of God. I sat down to study this message this week, and it seemed like there were several things that were clamoring for my attention. And thankfully, God gives us the ability to deal with those things and help me to get focused on enough where I could prepare a message for tonight. But we see here as we come to this chapter that, and we think about the past passages we've looked at, the church has been growing by leaps and bounds. I mean, just thousands in the beginning of were saved, and many more are saved as the church continues to grow. Many Jews were saved at the start. The gospel is spread in Jerusalem, but now we're seeing the gospel spread beyond Jerusalem to areas north. In our recent chapters, we've seen how the gospel has been made available to the Gentiles. And so now we both have both Jews and Gentiles that are being saved and are becoming brothers and sisters in Christ. However, there seemed to be a group of believers that couldn't separate themselves from the religious rites and ceremonies that they had observed before they were saved. And one of the key factors identifying the Jews as the people of God was their circumcision. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. Genesis 17, 1 says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name should be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man, child among you, shall be circumcised, You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and thee and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And so we see here that God has established a covenant with Abraham, the father of the Jews. And with every covenant, there's a token that is given to signify that agreement. And God had told Abraham that he would make him a father of many nations. It says his seed would be blessed. He says the covenant would be an everlasting covenant. He would give them a land of their own, and he would be their God. And God was setting Abraham and his seed apart for himself. God was saying, you are my people. You're my chosen people. He would bless them. He would provide for them. He would be their God. And they had to agree to do their part. Verse 10 tells us what Abraham's part was. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. They were to distinguish themselves as God's people. They were to be different from the world. That's the picture of circumcision, is to be different from the world, different from the ungodly around them. And circumcision was a personal indication or a personal identification that they were God's people. But there was also an outward evidence that they were to display as God's people, and that was obedience to God. If God had given his part of the covenant to Abraham, but Abraham had not obeyed and done his part, the covenant would not have been established. Because Abraham had to follow. If he wanted to be God's people and identified as God's people, he had to be obedient to God. And the same is true with salvation, with sanctification. God has established a covenant whereby we can be restored to a relationship and fellowship with him. But we must obey him, obey according to his plan. We must follow his way for salvation. We must follow his way to be sanctified and to grow in Christ. We see in verses 23 to 27 here in Genesis 17 that Abraham did fulfill his part. Verse 23 says, Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So Abraham obeys God. God says, I will make a covenant with you. You need to fulfill your part of the covenant. And Abraham says, I'll do it. And he obeys God. And circumcision then became a part or a sign that the Jews were God's chosen people. And they would always be God's chosen people. And he has made promises to them, and he has fulfilled. And he has promises then he has yet to fulfill. But he will fulfill those promises to them because they are his chosen people. One of the things we'll notice, if you ever study the Middle East, if you ever study Asian countries, is they're big on tradition. And some of the things they observe are things that have been passed down from their ancestors from century after century. But it's no different here with the Jews. The rites and ceremonies that they were given when they went out of Egypt and they were going into the wilderness, beginning their journey in the wilderness, God gave them some things that they were to do, they were to observe. And they were to follow those carefully and obediently. And we see here that these Jews have observed those things, and some probably still do since that time. But we see here that tradition didn't always make them peaceful with other nations, with other people. So the first thing we look at tonight as we come to Acts chapter 15 is dealing with strife in the church. And as a result of these rites and ceremonies, we find some strife that has arisen. And so we see in verse 1, it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And so some of the Jews had come down to Antioch, and they were teaching the believers there, or teaching the unsaved people. They were saying, you have to be circumcised. You can't be saved if you're not circumcised. Well, obviously it caused some confusion. And this would add, why is it? Because it adds works to salvation. Okay? Jesus didn't say, trust me, trust Christ as your Savior and do this. He says, Christ alone is your way of salvation. And these Jews were trying to say, no, but you've got to be circumcised to be saved. Remember, there were some Jews that had this mentality of exclusiveness. And it was very difficult for them to accept the fact that Gentiles were going to become a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church, a part of this doctrine that the apostles have been teaching. Because when they were God's chosen people, they had the sign of circumcision, they had the sign of that covenant. God had given it to them. And so they thought if anyone else was going to be a part of that group, well, then they had to observe the rite of passage as well. But they were treating salvation almost like a club or a fraternity, if you will. And if you don't go through the initiation or if you don't pay your dues, you're not part of us. And so they were emphasizing that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And so the problem was, we see here, God didn't make that distinction. God didn't say that. And yes, the Jews were God's chosen people, and he had made specific promises to them. But again, that didn't mean they were automatically saved either. Okay? They weren't automatic recipients of salvation. They had to come to Christ the same way everybody else did. And it wasn't just offered exclusively to them, and we see that as we come through the book of Acts. But seeing how this was causing confusion among the church there, the new believers in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were sent by the church to take this matter to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. And rather than stay there and slander these men and try to resolve the problem with this confusion, they took this matter to the apostles and elders, to the leadership of the church, so it could be dealt with in the right way. And so we see that Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem, and they didn't want to make this a wasted trip. They're on their way down, and it's quite a ways. And so we see here in verse 3, being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And so as they pass through these areas, they stop and they encourage the believers. They say, let us share with you what God is doing. Let us share with you the work that he is doing in these areas and reaching the Gentiles. And notice the spirit with which this news was received. It says they caused great joy unto all the brethren. We see in just in these first few verses a contrast in the believing Jews. There were those that believed, that demanded that Gentiles be circumcised if they were going to be saved. But then there were those who believed, that rejoiced and welcomed as brothers and sisters in Christ those who had trusted Christ as Savior. And it says he purified their hearts by faith, not by works. And they welcomed these people into the body of Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas go and they meet with the apostles and elders. They present the question to them. And then we see in verse 5, it says, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so the other side of the case came, and they presented their case, their argument. And so the apostles and elders took those things and they went aside and they talked about and discussed them so that they could find God's will in the matter. And they believed they already knew God's will. It was just a matter of how they were going to deal with the strife. And so we see here that they debate about it. And then in verse 7, we see that Peter stands up and he begins to speak. In verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So Peter stands up and he begins to speak. And he makes the point that it was God who chose to give the gospel to the Gentiles. It was God who gave them the Holy Spirit. It was God who chose them, but it was God who chose the Gentiles as well to receive the gospel, just like the Jews did. And it was God who made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And he purified their hearts by faith and not by works. And Peter goes on to ask there in verse 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God?" Or why do you provoke God? Why are you tempting God to make him require more of the Gentiles than he did of you for salvation? The circumcision and the keeping of the law became a burden because no one was able to keep it perfectly. And we're not talking just about circumcision here. We're not keeping the ceremonial laws, but also, more importantly, keeping the moral laws. I've heard sermons on this, and if you take the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and you go through each of those Ten Commandments, and if we were to apply those to our lives, how many of us could raise our hand and say we've kept all Ten Commandments? None of us. Because there's something in there that we're guilty of. And what does James chapter 2 say, verse 10 say? "Wherefore he that, if he break the law in one point," what does it say? "He is guilty of all." Okay? If I don't keep the law in every point, I'm guilty. We see here that Peter is showing that the law was made to point us to Christ. It shows us that no one can keep it perfectly. The law was intended to show us we're sinners, that we deserve the judgment of God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. This passage shows us the reason we have the law. It says in Galatians 3:21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Why was the Old Testament given? Why do we have the Old Testament? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete or mature, truly furnished unto all good works. We could look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where it says that Eve took the fruit and she ate it, and then she gave it to Adam and he took the fruit and he ate it. And we could say, I can't believe that Adam and Eve blew it for all mankind. How could they be so foolish? But if we were to be honest, would we not have made the same choice? We read about Moses and his anger and how he couldn't go into the promised land because of his anger. We read about Joshua and how he didn't seek the Lord in regard to the Gibeonites. We look at Gideon, how he doubted whether God was really going to use him. We look at David. We look at his adultery, his murder. We look at Jonah and how he ran the opposite way from God that God had told him to go. Then we come to the Gospels and we read about the disciples arguing about who would be the greatest. We see Peter and how he denies Christ three times. But then we take a good look into the mirror of God's word and we have to confess our anger, our lustful thoughts, our contention with one another, and we see that we're guilty according to the law. See, God has given us the Old Testament to show us we too are guilty, that we too are in need of a Savior. The law is what points us to Christ. Galatians 3:24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." We needed the law to show us I can't keep the law. I can't be perfectly obedient, perfectly doing what God wants me to do all the time by myself. So the law was to show us that. And it's only through Christ that we're able to do that. We need him because we are guilty and we have nothing within ourselves to satisfy the payment for our sin. Isaiah 64, 6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all unclean. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then none of us are righteous in ourselves. Back in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, Peter says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And so Peter points out that Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way, only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at verses 12 through 21. It says in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which turn from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And so after everything was discussed, after all the discussion, after Peter had stood up, James gets up to give the council's decision. He starts by saying that Peter's statement agrees with Scripture. He said it agrees with what has been prophesied, and these men would have known that. And based upon that, based upon the fact that what they are saying agrees with Scripture, the Gentiles should not be burdened with the requirement of circumcision. He also stated that Gentiles should abstain from things associated with idolatry and immorality. He wasn't adding to salvation. He said, but we want to encourage these new believers to abstain from the ungodly ways of which they had been saved from. And so he says they also should abstain from these things. So the apostles, the elders, they wrote these things down. And they sent these letters with these things written down with them to the church in Antioch. And it says in verse 23 to 30, it says, they wrote them letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain men which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves ye shall do well. Fare ye well. And so they present these letters to the church and they rehearse them before the believers in Antioch. And they said, this is what the council is telling. This is what they have taken Scripture. They've compared these things with Scripture. And this is the decision that is brought forth. And they read the letters to the people at Antioch. And notice how they received it in verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And so these new believers were rejoicing for the exhortation. They're rejoicing for the explanation that this all could be cleared up. They received this in the right spirit. They didn't rejoice because those Orthodox Jews had been silenced. They weren't rejoicing in that fact. They're rejoicing in the fact that their salvation was by grace through faith in Christ alone. And they also rejoiced that they were exhorted to live a godly, separated life. And so they rejoiced when they received these letters. And so we see the strife in the church had been dealt with biblically. It had been dealt with properly. It had been compared to Scripture. And then the decision was made based on that. But we go down to verse 36. We see it dealing with strife between two brothers in Christ. Verse 36 to 41 says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Who's to be condemned in this argument? The Bible doesn't tell us, does it? It doesn't condemn one side or the other. Barnabas wanted to take Mark on the next missionary journey. Remember, Barnabas was an encourager, and he had seen how John Mark had left, and it doesn't tell us why Barnabas wanted to give Mark another opportunity to minister. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul says, "I'm not doing it." Paul wouldn't give his consent to take John Mark because John Mark had left them during the first journey. But what do we see here happening? We see the providence of God at work, and we see through this contention that it wasn't just one team, but it was two teams that went out to encourage the believers and spread the gospel. And God also worked in John Mark's life later, so that later the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Bring Mark with you with the documents. Bring Mark. I want to see him. He's profitable to me for the ministry." That's only a work God can do. But the providence of God was at work here to not only have the gospel go one direction, but have it to go two directions and spread even further and faster. And so God did the work here. He doesn't condemn either side. So what are some principles we can learn from this chapter? First of all, be aware of false doctrine. There will be those who try to add or take away from God's word. Beware of false doctrine. Beware of those subtle things that's trying to creep in and take away from God's word. Secondly, deal with conflict biblically. An issue of doctrine should be held up to the light of Scripture. If somebody says, "I don't know what to do about this. I don't know about this new teaching." Okay, then go to the light of Scripture. If it doesn't match up to the light of Scripture, get rid of it. Okay, everything that we understand about doctrine needs to agree with Scripture. Deal with conflict biblically. Thirdly, we must continue to encourage believers to grow and live a godly, separated life. Every one of us needs to be a brighter light, but we need to be encouraging others to be a brighter light as well. And then finally, contention between brothers in Christ should be handled biblically. Matthew 18 gives us a pattern for that. Go to the brother, talk to him, try to deal with it there. If it doesn't happen there, it gives a pattern of what to do to deal with it biblically. And sometimes separation is necessary, but that doesn't mean God's work has to be hindered. God's work can go forward, and through it, God can be glorified in each life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your providence. Father, we thank you that you are truth. We thank you that we have your word. And Father, we know that there are many attempts of the enemy to try to add to your word, to try to take away from your word, to make it more flavorful, to make it more acceptable to our current society. But Father, help us to beware of false doctrine. Help us to beware of those attempts to water down your word. Father, help us to be a light to those around us. Help us to deal with conflict biblically. Help us to deal with conflict between brothers and sisters biblically. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in each one of our lives and that we would be unified because we're holding to your word and holding to the truth of your word. Father, we thank you for this testimony of how you allowed these men to deal with the strife biblically. Pray you'd help us to remember these things. As we go through this week, even with ungodly, help us to be able to be a testimony to them, to be able to deal with things in the right way. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.